Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place to touch and minister to our lives. We pray that you would anoint the word this morning, that it would minister to us, that it would strengthen us, that it would enable us to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Father, we just give you praise. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that guides us, that lifts us up and strengthens us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives us of all of our sins, cleanses us, puts us in right relationship with you. Father, continue to move forward in our lives. Strengthen us each and every day. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. You're standing on the cord. Okay. There we go. Amen. Small, high-pitched squeal. Are you okay, honey? Okay. Okay, good. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about about the devil backing off because we belong to Jesus. Yes, and the children are leaving. Goodbye. See you later. You have a good time. Did you want to stay out here with us? Okay, you're going to go with Grandma. So we've been talking about success and happiness and how to achieve some goals and put some kind of feet to the fire there, put our feet to the fire and get some things accomplished in our lives and kind of continue to move forward in what God has for us. And today I'm going to talk a little bit more. It's kind of a new subject, but it kind of goes along with what we've been talking about over the last little bit. There are two concepts that I want to kind of emphasize today which determine victory and fate or fruitfulness of the Christian life. There are two things that really kind of move us forward into those areas of victory and faithfulness, or what we've been talking about, happiness and success. The first concept is maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and then in verse 13, and I'm kind of doing them backwards because I want to emphasize what Paul is trying to bring out here. Paul writes, instead we will speak the truth in love. This is verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church. And then verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. God gives us everything we need to grow into maturity in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue. Now, there is an adversary. There is someone out there, an adversary in his group, Satan, who opposes our maturity, that comes against it. And he will do anything he can to keep us from realizing that we are who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. This is one of the things that I believe is one of the most challenging areas within the body of Christ today. I don't know if the body of Christ, I know the body of Christ is, but I don't know if those that consider themselves a part of the body of Christ are always being taught, because I think there's an apprehension to talk about the things that challenge us as Christians, especially by putting a name on it and saying that, hey, there's an enemy out there like a roaring lion that seeks who he can devour. And guys, we need to be aware of that. And I think we have difficulty sometimes sharing that with congregations because we don't want you to all think, oh no, oh no. Is it, what's he talking about? So we want to, and I just think that there is a place that we can walk in. There is an emphasis that we can walk in our lives that we fail to do often. We do not always understand who we are and what we have in Christ and the authority that we have. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We must experience victory over the dark side before we can be fully mature. I mean, Yoda was right. Beware of the dark side. And listen, there is in us two natures. You know, there's this natural nature, the flesh, and then there's a, and then there's this godly nature that comes into us and fills us, and it is no longer we that live, but Christ that lives in us, and we move forward in that action. But oftentimes, I think that people can get comfortable being a carnal Christian. They have a form of godliness, but they don't necessarily move in the power thereof. And we don't necessarily take authority over certain things in our lives. Sometimes we have challenges in our lives in those areas. Now, I really believe that that it takes effort to become mature. And I believe the Bible teaches that. I was going to say something this morning, and I think I will, that I noticed, I don't know if you noticed, but they messed up. Okay? And David lost his way there. And didn't, there was one song and then he switched to another song because he couldn't remember how it went. And so, and I mean, listen, I'm not a musician, but I can only imagine you got hundreds of songs in there and then you start going like, they all start looking the same sometimes. And so, but rather than folding up under the pressure of it all, and then the guitar came unhooked and then the feedback started. And then, I mean, I know you guys noticed all that, right? But and I don't know if you noticed the warmth on his face, but I did. And I thought, oh, but he just kept going. And I thought to myself, man, that is a measure of maturity in his life that he didn't fall under the pressure. He maintained and continued to move forward, continued to just stay on task until he got where he needed to go. And then I'm just going to tell you that I just sensed just the Holy Spirit just move into the place during that song. And I'm standing there going like, see, now we could have totally missed just the flow of the Holy Spirit there if we'd have just if we'd have just lost it there, lost what the direct, you know, lost it there. And I commend, and see, to me, that's maturity. That's someone that's saying, look, there's, you know, I can get through this, I can move through that. And maturity is about saying, no matter what you're going through, when the pressures and the feedback comes and all the different things, it's about stepping through that and saying, I can get through this. I can make it through this. And I can, you know what, if I just keep playing and keep singing and keep worshiping, I'll eventually get through this thing and things will start to turn around for me. And that's, I think that's a sign of maturity. And so I was just glad that we had an opportunity to illustrate that for you this morning. And so, but I thought that was great. The second concept to be a successful Christian is life is freedom. Now Paul declares in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This verse not only assures us that God wants us to be free, but it warns us that we can lose our freedom, that we can lose our freedom in God, that there is a freedom to be had and there is a freedom to be lost. Before we received Christ, we were slaves to sin. Because of Christ's work on the cross, sin's power over us has been broken. Satan has no right or ownership or authority over us at all. Satan is a defeated foe, but he is committed to keeping us from realizing that. Satan knows that he can block our effectiveness as Christians if he can deceive us into believing that we are nothing but the product of our past. That we are subject to sin and prone to failure and controlled by our habits. If he can get you to believe that your habits are what possesses you, that your failures are what possesses you, that your past is what has a hold of you, then Satan can keep you from moving forward in the things of God. Because Christ paid for your past. He paid for your failures. He paid for all those things. All your horrible habits, he paid for them. And he can break those habits. As long as Satan can keep us confused and blinded with his dark lies, we will not be able to see that the chains that once bound us are broken off of us. We are free in Christ, but the devil can deceive us into believing that we are not. And we won't experience the freedom that we've inherited through Christ. We must... And now we may have experienced more trouble in our lives since we become Christians than we did before. I don't know if that, you know, it seemed like for me when I first became a Christian that things got a little tougher for me. I remember when I first accepted Christ, I was still in jail. And I was on a work release thing so I could go out to work and come back. And right after I accepted Christ, every night when I got home, they gave me a test to make sure that I wasn't drinking or doing drugs while I was at work. And they just started really messing with me. I remember when I first got there, before I was a Christian, and I think God knew I was going to become a Christian in jail, so, and so did the devil. And so I almost got kicked out of the facility I was in. They rolled me up and sent me out to RCCC, where I had to run my business from a payphone. I'd call my brother on the phone and say, okay, what kind of jobs do we have? Because it was a job agency, and I would say, what kind of jobs do we have? And then I'd say, okay, what's the rate of pay? What's this? What's that? Okay, write this down. And then I'd tell him the ad to write and how to submit it to the paper. And then he would put all the ads in while I was in jail, and I was calling from the payphone, calling in ads to my brother, who would call them into the paper so that the business would keep flowing and making money. And I was there for 7 days. And then, and I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but I remember I was on the seventh day, I was supposed to get out. The guy told me when he took me there that if I kept my nose clean, he would bring me back. Now, everybody in the jail was telling me, hey, they never let you go back. Once you're out of the program, you're out of the program. And I go, the reason they rolled me up is because I wouldn't tell them how much I made. And I go, and I said, well, what puts me in the max category? I mean, what's the amount of money I have to make so that I have to pay, you know, $30 a day or whatever to be in here? Is that the max I have to pay? And he goes, yeah, that's the max you have to pay. And I go, okay, I'll just pay that. Because I knew I made more than enough to do that. I just didn't want to tell the guy how much money I was making. So back then, I was just like, no, I'm not telling you how much I'm making. So he got mad at me and he rolled me up and sent me out there. Well, he said I could come back. So anyways, I'm in jail and I run through these, and I start going through these gates. And they just start buzzing me through gates. And I don't know why they buzzed me through all these gates. But I got right to the edge of the parking lot. Okay? Right to the edge of the parking lot, the last little fence before you go out. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking out, and out walks this officer. Because I knew he was there, so I went there, and I kind of stood at this gate, and no one bothered me. I just stood at this gate for a couple of minutes, and there he was. And I go, hey, you said I was getting out today. And he goes, oh, yeah, you're right. And he turned around and went back in. And I went back to my to my bunk and I got all my stuff together and I gave away all the contraband I had gathered together to trade. And then I left. Well, you got to get, I mean, I wasn't a smoker, but you had to have cigarettes. Otherwise you couldn't get a decent sandwich. But, I mean, there are things about jail that are true. And so then he takes me back over there and I get there and this guy that had this guy every night, the guy that was next to me in the bunk next to me, he was, when I first got there, he had all these Bibles laid out there. And he says, and he laid hands on my bunk every single day. And they didn't give away my bunk. They filled up the rest of the dorm and they filled up another dorm and they left my bunk empty, which is something they never do. And he prayed that God would bring me back to him, to be right next to him so he could witness to me. And so and once I experienced that, then there was more trouble than things. Then when I went to church, you know, things were not perfect in my life. I was still struggling to get through things. I didn't have a driver's license and I wasn't going to have one for a long time. And I still needed to get around. I still needed to drive. And then God tells me to go to Bible college and give away my business. So I just gave my business away, walked away from it, and went to Bible college. And I went to, I'll never forget, the first day I showed up, the president of the Bible college goes, "So how are you going to pay for this?" And I go, "I don't know. I just gave away my business this morning, and I'm signing up today, and I guess I start classes on Monday." And he goes, "Yep." And I showed up, blue jeans, t-shirt. You were supposed to wear a tie back then. You had to wear a tie, and I didn't have a tie. I was just a blue-collar, you know, stoner, drug dealer guy. I didn't know about all that stuff. And so, yeah, God just miraculously started, and things were tough. I had to move out of the place. I found a place to live. Then I had to move to another place. And God just, there were times when it was a struggle. It seems like being a Christian has always kind of been, there are times when it's great and times when it's a battle. But maybe you've experienced when you became a Christian that things got a little tougher and it was harder. But see, when we weren't a child of God, when we became a child of God, we gained an enemy. We didn't have an enemy before that. Satan wasn't bothered with us. We were on his team. And he was going to continue to do whatever he could to keep us a part of his kingdom and not let us see the light of day, not see. His goal was to keep us blind from the provision of God for our salvation. That was his goal. His goal was not to allow us to become followers of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." That's the enemy. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The devil is trying to keep people away from you. He doesn't want you to go up to that. You know, here's what I love. Listen, when we're standing in the grocery line and God tells us to witness to the person in front of us, and then we ask for a sign, like, "God, will you have all the magazines fall off the rack?" Or "If this is really you, if you really want me to talk to the person in front of me, you know, will someone come over the loudspeaker and say, 'Speak to that person,' or something?" I mean, listen, God does want you to talk to that person. The guy who's telling you not to talk to that person is the enemy, because he wants to blind that person. You have a light and a freedom to set someone free. And it starts with, "Hello, how are you?" And goes from there. You would be amazed at the conversations you would have with people if you just said, "Hello." If you just walked up and said, "Hello."
Well, they might turn around.
Yeah, they might turn and run, but they might not. They might look back at you and go, "Hello." When we come to Christ, Satan doesn't curl up his tail and pull in his fangs. He is still committed to foul up our lives through his deception, to prove that Christianity doesn't work and that God's word isn't true and that nothing really happened when you became born again. That's the enemy's job. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to think that way. Now, so what is the benefit of becoming a Christian? I mean, who in his right mind wants to sign up for a life of trouble? But really, it's not that way. It doesn't need to be a life of trouble. In reality, we can move forward. We do not have to be a defenseless hockey puck at the mercy of Satan and his demons. We don't have to be slapped around all over the place. God has already supplied the provision we need to ward off any and every attack in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. He has given us every ability to overcome these things. We just need to know what God has provided and then apply it into our own experiences. Some Christians are a little paranoid about evil powers, suspecting that demons lurk at around every corner, just waiting to possess someone. That is an unfounded fear. A while back, there was a book that came out called Pigs in the Parlor. It was a long time ago. You'd have to have been a Christian for probably 20 years to have heard of it. But it's called Pigs in the Parlor, and it's about spiritual warfare. And it really is a good book, okay? I mean, there is some good stuff in there about working through some spiritual barriers and some stuff like that. But people, when they first read it, they got so weird. I mean, if you were on the phone with some of these people, if you were on the phone with them, okay, and you coughed or sneezed, they would hang up the phone because they thought you were expelling a demon and it was going to go through the phone and get them. Okay? And if you wore earrings with bobs, you know, with the little ear bobs, it was of the devil. You were demonic. And I was like, and there were a myriad of things that they just... It was just like, oh my goodness, Satan is everywhere. Oh, he can get me any time now. And they were just overboard. And that kind of unfounded fear is wrong. It's not the kind of, God doesn't want you to walk in that kind of fear at all. Our relationship with demonic powers in the spiritual realm is a lot like our relationship with germs in the physical realm. We know that germs are all around us, in the air, in the water, in our food, in other people, and even in us. We all have germs. There's germs everywhere. But do we live in a constant fear of catching some disease? No. Unless, of course, you've got some phobia like Monk, and you got to, you know, give me the little wipe after you. You're always worried about that. But we know enough about nutrition and about right foods and getting enough rest and keeping ourselves and our possessions clean. We know that, you know what, if you wash your hands, that's a good idea to wash your hands. It keeps you from picking up any kind of thing like that. But and we know how to do all that. And if it happens that we catch a cold or get the measles or something, we simply deal with it. We deal with the problem and then move on with our lives. I mean, how do I say this? So if I give you the example of a cold, if anyone in here has had a cold, okay, then there's no hope for you. You're just always going to have a cold. Once you catch one, you just have it forever. But we know that's not true. We know that in the germ world, that sometimes you catch the flu, sometimes you catch a cold, sometimes you catch... But what do? Do you crawl up in your house and say, oh, this is my lot in life to have a cold. I'm just going to have the flu forever. No. You deal with it. You go to the store, you get the right stuff, you combat it with antibiotics, with medicine, with different kinds of things. You drink juices, you rest, you get your body restored, you do those things, and then what happens? Then you get up and you start to feel stronger and stronger, and then you move on in your life. That's what we do when we get sick. That's how we deal with it. We go after it, we do what we can to combat against those sicknesses in our body, and we go for it. And it is the same in the spiritual realm. Demons are like visible germs looking for someone to infect. By not using preventive measures, we can make ourselves more susceptible to the attack. So if you're not getting the proper spiritual rest, if you're not taking the proper vitamins and spiritual vitamins by reading your word and following after the things of God, if you're not doing what it takes to stay away from the enemy, then guess what? You're going to catch a cold. You could be in trouble. We are never told in the scripture to be afraid of them. We're never told to be afraid of the attacks of the enemy or who the enemy is. We're never told to be afraid of that. We just need to be aware of their reality and then commit ourselves to a righteous life in spite of them. If we should come under attack, what should we do? We should hide under a rock. We should think that that's our plight for life. No, we should deal with it and then move on in our lives. If there is an area of your life that needs to be dealt with, guess what you should do? Deal with it. And I know we all have them. If there are struggles in our lives and areas, what should we do? Deal with it. I know I've said this before. I'm not really, this is not a pastor comment. See, the pastor would say, we'll come on in and we'll counsel for 6 months and, you know, and we'll eventually, not me. It's like, deal with it. That's what I do, and I'm not always good at it, but I try. I'm just telling you, pick up the hammer and whack the nail. Get after those kind of things. We should remember the only thing that is big about a demon is its mouth, because it's habitual lying. I mean, if you actually open the door, it's just this big, huge mouth chihuahua with no teeth . That yipping thing on the other side of the door is not as scary as you think. I know Hollywood has made them out to be these vicious things, but listen, you have a name that is above every name. In Jesus, the truth, we are equipped with all authority and protection we need to deal with anything that the enemy would throw at us. I want us to notice how we are commanded to take an active role in our defense by looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood or against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore. That's the first part of the next verse. Stand therefore. The first thing that we should see in this passage about receiving God's protection is our own role is not to be passive. God requires us to be active participants in the spiritual defense that he has provided for us. We may wonder if our position in Christ is secure and my protection is found in him, why do I have to actively be involved? Can't I just rest in him and let him protect me? Well, this would be like a soldier saying our country has a major is a major military power. We have the most advanced tanks, planes, missiles, ships in the world. Why should I bother wearing a helmet or standing guard or learning how to shoot a gun? It's much more comfortable to stay in camp while the tanks and the planes do all the fighting of the war. If the enemy troops infiltrate, guess who's going to be the first soldier picked off? The untrained soldier. That's who's going to lose first. You don't know what you're doing. You're standing around. Oh, well, hey, God's going to protect me. God, our commander-in-chief, has provided everything we need to secure victory over evil forces of darkness. He says, I've prepared a winning strategy and designed effective weapons. God has effective weapons and a strategy for us to be victorious. But if we do not do our part in staying on active duty or in training, we are likely to become a casualty to what the enemy does. We cannot expect God to protect us from demonic influences if we don't take our active part in his prepared strategy. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. This is how you do it. There is no substitute for our lives than the Word of God. There is no greater protection for you in any area of your life than the Word of God. This Word has everything you need in it to protect you and keep you and prosper you in everything that you do. This Word. Well, are you sure, Pastor? I'm sure. Are you? Because just because I'm sure doesn't mean that you're going to be sure. You have to take an active role, a participant. You got to Rambo up. You got to be ready. Because when the enemy comes into your camp, what are you going to do? You don't get to run and hide behind mommy's skirt. You got to stand up and fight the fight. There's a fight of faith to be fought. You know, there's only one fight that we've been asked to fight. Did you know that? The Bible only calls us to one fight. It's the fight of faith. It's the fight of believing him and trusting him and putting our faith in him. So don't be passive. We can be humble, but with all our might, we must pursue God's strategic plan for you and the church. You must go after his strategic plan. Find out what his plan is for your life, what it is for you to do to direct the enemy out of your life. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, to dress for success. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Do I have time? I think I do. Where am I? Okay, I think I do. I'm just going to briefly talk about each of these things real quickly. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to anyways. Having girded your waist with truth. Now, I've told you guys this before, what it means to gird. Okay? Now, in those days, in the days of when they fought, okay, everyone wore a dress. Okay? And no one, don't tell anyone, no one wore Hanes. Okay? And so, you know, they had these dresses on. And so when you went into battle, okay, you reached back and grabbed the back of your skirt and pulled it up and tucked it in the front. Because you had to protect your reproductive system when you went into battle. And this says to gird yourself with truth. You cannot reproduce as a believer if you do not have the truth. And it says to gird yourself in battle, to protect your reproductive ability as a believer with truth. And so the illustration here is to, you know, make yourself some gym shorts and get ready to fight. And put yourself in the active ability of knowing truth so that you're not deceived by the things of by the mere cunning and craftiness of men. You should know the word of God. If anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel than the one that we have preached, then they are wrong. They are liars. They're trying to deceive you. These are not my words. These are Paul's words. These are the words of God. Don't get off track here. Know the truth. Don't let somebody tell you that the Bible says one thing when you don't know. Say chapter and verse that for me, please. I'd like to read that. And I'd like to read it in the context in which you are using it. Let's see what it really says. Is it? Because I've had people challenge me sometimes and say, well, what about this or what about that? I said, well, let's look it up. Let's see what it really says. And you'd be surprised sometimes that people don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what the Bible says. They think the Bible teaches that God makes Aunt Martha sick. I'm just telling you, the Bible never says God makes Aunt Martha sick. Aunt Martha got sick because Adam fell. But God sent a second Adam to what? To heal her. I'm just saying. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Why do you need the breastplate of righteousness? To protect the flame that now burns inside of you, you need the righteousness of God on you to protect you. This is so vitally important, and I'll tell you why. Because God has taken your stony heart and turned it into a heart of flesh. When you accepted Jesus, your stony heart turned to a heart of flesh, and now you are vulnerable to an attack from anyone. Why do you think that we get so offended when a brother or sister in Christ mistreat us? Before, when we were unbelievers or were outside the church, I mean, we got on the protection. So when someone comes up to you and says, man, you sure are ugly, you just look at him and go, okay. But when someone in church comes up to you and says, brother, I just want to tell you how ugly you are. You take that to heart. You go, are you calling me ugly? And I'm not calling you ugly. You're just a visitor here today, and I'm not calling you ugly, okay? You just sat in the wrong spot. And so I'm not calling you ugly. But you know what I mean? If I, as the pastor, come up to you and say something to you like that, you walk away going like, man, I can't believe pastor just called me ugly. But you go out in the public and someone says you're ugly, you just go, oh. Why? Because you put on your protection. And listen, the righteousness of Christ, it's no longer us that live, but the Christ that lives in us. It's the righteousness of God we're seeking after, not my righteousness. I'm not trying to gain me. I'm trying to gain you to understand who God is. Do you see that? And without the breastplate of righteousness, you're vulnerable because you have a heart of flesh. People can hurt you. And you have to protect yourself. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is what? Wearing the hello shoes. You got to wear the shoes that say hello. You got to know. You got to go out there and tell people Jesus loves them. You got to, wherever you go. I love telling this. I really honestly believe this, that every place that my foot sets down, there's just this oozing anointing of God that flows through my life that transforms that ground. The Bible talks about one place in Scripture where the earth, the people were so evil that the earth swallowed them up and then spit them out. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones. Spit them out dead. You know why? Because I believe that the earth groans for the Son of Man to know who He is. For us to recognize who we are, because the earth knows who walks on it. The earth knows if you're a believer. When you walk into a room, the atmosphere of the room changes because of who you are. the place changes because there's an anointing that flows off of you. When you walk into the mall changes. When you walk into work, work changes. Everywhere you go, because every place that your foot goes with the gospel of peace, there's a transformation that begins to happen in that room. And we take back every piece of land that the enemy has stolen by walking on it. There's a reason why the serpent is to be under our feet. We crush the head of the enemy. There's a reason, I'm going to talk about it in just at the very end, but there's a reason why Jesus says, I sit at the right hand of the Father waiting for you to make every enemy my footstool. You want to know when Jesus is coming back? When that happens. And it won't happen until we recognize who we are in Christ. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, I'm probably taking too long. I'm sorry. Buy the tape. The shield. This is not some little tiny wimpy shield. This is a full size shield with a little pointy on the bottom that you move forward. You use it more like when they get together to protect one another. If you've ever seen the 300 or what was that movie I just watched? The Eagle, where they form this, thing so that they can protect themselves. So they keep their shield in front. The idea behind the shield of faith is to keep it in front of you always, not to set it aside and walk with it by your side. Because this is what happens. The fiery dart whack, hits you, and then you pull up your shield of faith, but it's already in you. And so you have to keep the shield of faith in front of you always. You always keep the shield in front of you. And then when you get to heaven, guess what happens? You go like this. You walk through the rest of your life like this. Just imagine you're walking around like this. As you're advancing, moving forward in God, with your shield of faith in front of you. And then when you get to heaven, you go, look at all that stuff I missed. Because I had my shield in front of me. Some of us have experienced many of the things that we go through because we don't have our shield in front of us. We have our shield at our side. Then we get hit with it. My example I like to use is smoking. It's easy never to smoke. It is much easier than it is to try to stop. Because once it's in, it takes a removal. But if you never let it in, then you don't ever know. It never gets in you. And that's with anything, any sin. Once it's in you, it's harder to remove. Once you've allowed it in, it's harder to remove. It's better to keep the shield of faith in front of you, trust that God knows better than you do, and keep that stuff out than it is to let it in and then try to remove it. And okay, I'm just saying. Okay. And then, let's see. And then the helmet of salvation, which is the washing of the word, the renewing of your mind. How do you put on the helmet of salvation? You study the word of God. You read the word every day. Why? So that it cleanses your mind. It's the washing of the word. And then the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Now listen, I know that there's a teaching that's out there that says that this is your sword. This is not your sword. Okay? I'm just letting you know. I know this is Tim's theology. Okay? This is not your sword. This is the stone by which you sharpen your sword. Your sword is the word of God, which you've hidden in your heart, which comes forth, that can cut through bone and marrow, and that can destroy the works of the enemy. It's the word that you've hidden in your heart that becomes the sword of the Spirit of God, the one that you speak forth from your mouth. Yeah, you just walk around. I got my sword, man. And some people actually carry like little pocket knives. You know those little things? Oh, I got my pocket knife. It's a little sword. It's my Peter Pan sword. The sword, look. That's not scary. That's not going to do anything to anybody. But if I take this and I rub this up next to my heart and read it and sharpen it and then allow it to come forth, it will not return void. It will change and transform things because I've taken the stone and I've sharpened the sword of God in my mouth in order to speak the word of God. I've hidden it in my heart so that I can destroy the works of the enemy. Amen? And I spent longer on that, but I hope it was worth it. When we put the armor of God, when we put on the armor of God, we were really putting on Christ. When we put on Christ, we are taking ourselves out of the realm of the flesh, where we are vulnerable to attack, where we are placed within the dominion of Christ, where the evil one cannot touch us. Satan has nothing in Christ. John 14:13 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And to the extent that we put on Christ, the evil one cannot touch us. The more we put on Christ, the less that the enemy can touch us. 1 John 5:8, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Again, an active participation in ourselves to keep ourselves. And the wicked one does not touch him. The more time you spend in God and in him, he raises you up where the enemy can't touch you. Satan can only touch that which is on his own level. That's why we are commanded in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and fulfill its lust. We are to make no provision for the flesh. We are to put on God and stay in God, be saturated in God, which means that we don't live at the level of Satan. Don't think that you got to, listen, to get someone up out of the ditch, you don't have to be in the ditch. Contrary to what you think, and I know we can pack a house out for those that have murdered, killed, maimed, drug addicts, all those things. People love to hear the testimony of the drug addict that's gotten saved. But the guy that has served Christ all of his life, never ventured away, never touched alcohol, never done any of those things, that guy can still minister exactly the same. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with your past. I'm thankful that God uses the things of my past to help me minister to others. But I didn't have to be a drug addict to minister to drug addicts, because my testimony won't change a life. It's the testimony of Christ in me that changes a life. It's Jesus that paid the price. Tim didn't have to be a drug addict so that he could come back and say, hey, all you drug addicts, look at me now. No, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at the delivering power of Christ. So never tell people, well, I'm just going through this so I'll have a testimony later. Baloney. Stop going through it. Have a testimony about the power of God. I'm just saying. Oh, I know that was probably uncalled for, huh? Rise up with God and give yourself to the strategic advantage to win the battle and achieve victory. We need to rise up in Christ. I've told you guys this before. The most strategical place in a battle is whoever has the high ground. If you want to fight a fight and win a fight, and you're going to be in a gunfight, be sure to have the high ground. When you have the high ground, you have a strategical advantage to be shooting down at someone. They can't hide behind stuff as easy. And the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual things. That's why Jesus said, listen, that's why the Bible tells us that we're the head, not the tail. That we go above, not beneath things. Because there's no strategical advantage to have a problem on top of you. There is a strategical advantage to winning a fight when the problem is under you and you're dealing with it from a strategical advantage. You need to rise up in God and have a strategical advantage over those things. Through the armor of God is really available in our... Though the armor of God is really available and our eternal destiny is secure, we are still vulnerable to the accusations, temptations, and deceptions of the enemy. If we give in to these, we can be influenced by the devil's wishes. If we don't understand who we are, what we are, and we begin to do that, we can be influenced by those things. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore," and I'm almost done, I promise. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If we remain under the enemy's influence long enough, we can lose control." Yes, a believer can be controlled by Satan if he fails to stand up against him. Ownership, though, is never at stake. We belong to God. And Satan cannot touch our basic identity in Christ. However, as long as we live in this body, we can allow ourselves to be vulnerable targets to the enemy's fiery darts. So the enemy will try to make you fall, will try to destroy your life. But if you stand strong in the things of God, those things won't happen. Okay, and when they do, we just attack them. It's time to become spiritually equipped and to live our lives with success and happiness, with victory and fruitfulness. It's time to be involved in destroying the works of the devil, to making the enemy his footstool. Let's get with the program that God has for us. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. I came across that little card. You should download that, have it on your fridge, so that when you start asking those little questions on there, when you start saying this, well, you know, I'm sick, well, then God has provided for that, and it has the scripture and all that stuff there. It's just a little card thing. I want to try to get those things printed up so we can stick them in our wallet or something. But you need to know, there are plenty of resources out there for us to know the Word of God that combats specific areas of our lives. When you're in sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 2:4, I think is what it is. Is that it? 2:14. By His stripes, 2:24. By His stripes, we are healed. We should know these things. I should know these things. I thought I did. 2:24. I had the 4 right. I'd have eventually found it. You know, we need to know the Word of God. I have books in my office to resource all the answers to all the questions. Whatever you're going through. I get migraine headaches. Got a thing. Got all the scriptures, got all the stuff. I have a foot problem. Got a thing in there. I got this problem. I got a couple books in there. You can copy the pages off, read them every day till you get over it. I'm going to close with this last story. I remember one time I had this lady who came up to me and said, "Pastor, I went to the doctors and I'm on medication for depression and stuff." And I said, "Oh, okay." She said, "But they want to increase my dosage. And I don't want to go up. I want to get off this stuff. And I don't know what to do, Pastor." And I said, "Okay, hang on right here." And I ran in my office and I got this stuff on depression. Got all these scriptures on depression, not on how not to be depressed, not how to be depressed. Okay, just so we clarify there. But on how not to be depressed. And I gave them to her. And I said, "Listen, I want you to read these. And I want you to read these every morning when you get up. And every night when you go to bed. And I want you to do that for 1 week. Just read these scriptures over and over every single day, all week, okay? And next Sunday, you come back up here and I'll pray for you." And she goes, "Oh, okay." And so she read them all week, morning, in the morning, and at night. So she was a good little soldier. went, started practicing, started studying, reading over them over and over and over again. Came back on Sunday. I'm the elder in the church. I anointed her with oil. All of her sins were forgiven, and God set her free. She went back to the doctor. Now, the doctor did this. She went back to the doctor. The doctor retested her and said, I'm taking you off all the meds. Completely set free. Not because I prayed for her, but because the word of God got into her life, and it changed her. And she believed the word, not the doctor's report, none of that. She just said, I'm going to believe God. I prayed with her. We agreed in faith together, and she was completely set free from that. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen deaf ears opened. I've seen crippled people walk again. I've seen legs grow out. I've seen all kinds of stuff that God does. Well, Pastor, really? Yeah. I've seen people completely set free from drugs, just like that. Heroin addicts, no more heroin. Drunks, no more drinking. Me, that's what happened to me. Just boom, done, finished. Never had a drink. March 5th, 1986. I got lots of people right now that I'm talking to right now that are influenced, that are telling me, hey, Tim, you know, I it's been a year now, man. I haven't had a drink for a year. I'm going, right on, man. I go, it was March 5th, 1986 for me. They're like, what? They can't even imagine. I said, you know, when I passed my 20th year of sobriety, I didn't even know it for a week. I got up the next week in church and said, you know what? I realized something this week. Last Sunday was my 20th anniversary. This was several years ago, but I was like, it came and went because it was just gone. It wasn't one of those things that I was just like counting. It was gone. And I realized then that it was gone. That I had no desire to ever want to do that again and to fall back into that. And why? It's because of the power of God and nothing else. It's because God came into my life and changed it, and I turned my life over to God and said, okay, God, do whatever you want. And I'm just saying, we have to get on board with God's plan and then quit fighting God's plan. You're the biggest problem in your own life. No, I'm just... we do. It could very well be. We are. We are the biggest problem in our own lives. And we just got to get with God's program. Start following after what God's got us to do. Because, man, he's got a great plan for us. Let's stand together. I don't know where our worship team is. You'd think that they'd be sitting around chomping at the bit. Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we can study your word. I pray that people got something out of this, that they were challenged by the word today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, we don't want to miss an opportunity for you to get in right relationship with God. So if you'll slip your hand up, we'll pray with you, and we don't want to miss that opportunity. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Amen. Lord, I just pray for everyone here today that you would just continue to encourage them and strengthen them, that you would begin to set them free in the different things that they're going through in their lives. Let them stand strong in the things of the Word of God to overcome every fiery dart of the enemy, that you would remove anything that's in them right now. We speak to that root and drive it out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.